is a passage of Scripture in John 17 that I wonder if you could look at with me tonight. John chapter 17, and I'm not just saying this to try to put it into context with what we've heard, but I find that these two things that you have Jesus praying for you about, I have a hard time sometimes believing them and expecting that it could be. I don't want that to be. I want to believe and trust and experience more of the answer to the prayer that he prayed. It's not my prayer. It's not my idea, this prayer that we're going to read about. This was a prayer that Jesus prayed. And he didn't pray it for those that were with him walking throughout Judea. He didn't pray this prayer even for his disciples that were with him. I think all those people could have been included. But it specifically says in the prayer that he's praying this for those who would believe on him through the word that the disciples and the apostles would bring to the world. Now, you are here and I'm here because there were those who took the message and went into all the world by the power that the Lord had given to them to preach the gospel to every creature. And the promise that was quoted over here a little while ago, I am with you even to the end of the age. So you don't have to be afraid, because my grace is sufficient for you and my strength will be made perfect in your weakness. And so the disciples, they did take the gospel to all the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but then on from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we don't have their stories in the Bible, but you can read about it in church history. You can read about the apostles and disciples and even where they carried the word of God to and where they took the message of the gospel. And I know it's not in the Bible, but I believe those accounts are accurate. Those historians that wrote the true accounts of, for instance, Thomas taking the gospel of Jesus Christ to what is now India and bringing the word of God and the gospel there. And that's not where Philip went. I think it was Philip that took the gospel to somewhere in the Middle East, the Egypt region, and all through the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ went. And people believed the word of God. And then they were committed a trust, whoever that next generation was. You also take the gospel of Jesus Christ to others who will believe. It's the word that Matthew told us. It's the word we heard John preach. It's the word we heard the Apostle Paul preach. And Jesus prays for them in John 17. But then he goes on and he prays for those who would hear the word of God through them and through the next generation and the next generation. And Timothy, to you and to those who you commit the word of God to other faithful men who will take the message of the gospel and commit it to other faithful men. And so down to this very day, the word of God runs and has free course. And there are men and women throughout the whole world that are preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And lo, he is with them always and will always be, because that's his promise. But what he says in John 17, let me read if I could find it and see it. My prayer, it's the 20th verse. My prayer is not for them alone. He had just finished praying for his disciples. Oh, and by the way, you know the context of this. He had just finished talking to them in the upper room. Before he went out, next chapter, he's going to be arrested. He's going to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Judas is going to betray him. And those are going to unfold the events that eventually would lead him a week later to the cross. So this is at the end of his life. Brother Peter told us on Monday night, he told us again this morning, that there's some weight to words that are at the end of someone's life when they're speaking to their loved ones or dear ones. Well, these are words, and this is a prayer that Jesus prayed at the very nearing the very end of his life. And he says, I don't pray for them alone, but I pray for those who will believe in me through their message. Here's the petition, verse 21. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Dear Lord, that's a prayer. Lord, I hope you have enough faith to believe that that prayer will be realized, because I don't know if I do, or do I? He prays for those who would be his body, not just the people that are at Pilgrim Camp tonight, but we can start there. Not just for your local assembly where you worship, but we can start there if you'd like. Maybe for the whole Ridgewood Fellowship, if you like, the whole whatever groups you want to link together, but that's not what the prayer is limited to. Lord, that we all. And look at the prayer that he prays. Father, just like you and I. Father, Jesus, just like we're one. I pray that there be that oneness, not between Rashawn and Jesus, but between Rashawn and Deshawn, and Rashawn and Terry, and Brother Jason, and that we all may be one. Now you might ask why, and there are a lot of reasons why, and we don't have time to look at all of the reasons, but Jesus had just finished. He had just finished talking to his disciples in John 14, 15, and 16. And you remember how the disciples had some problems being one. That's a major problem. He had been with them 3+ years, and after almost 3 years, they're still arguing which one would be the greatest. And they were wanting for positions and vying for places, and they couldn't get it. They didn't understand. He had prayed for them, and as he prays for them, he prays for us, and he's working with these disciples, and so he has them in the upper room, and he shows them what unity looks like, and he gets up from the supper, and he girds himself with a towel, and he goes around to all the disciples that were gathered in that room, every last one of them, and yes, Judas was there. Would you wash Judas's feet? I wouldn't. Or would I? Well, Jesus did. It says Jesus, knowing all things. Is it John 13, the first verse in that chapter? Jesus, knowing all things, knowing that the time of his departure was at hand, he got up. He knew what was going to happen. He knew what Judas was about to do. He knew it full well. But yet he girded himself with that towel, and he went around to each of the disciples, and he washed their feet. Now, what does that mean? That means he served them. That means he took the lowest place of a servant who would wash your dusty feet when you came into the house after traveling the dusty open roads. And Jesus took that position. And he went around to every one of the disciples. And then after he finished, he said, now you see what I've done? You see my example in what I've done to you? Now you do that with one another. That's the unity. That's when we can get down low enough and wash it. I wonder how much of that there is, Lord. Are we one? Well, everybody's vying for some position. Everybody wants to be the chief or the head honcho. And Jesus made it so clear that we need to get down. The way up is the way down. The greatest is the least. So humble yourself. Get down. Serve. Serve one another. Love one another. And that's when he then got around to telling those disciples in that upper room. And they were a bunch of characters. One of the disciples' names was Simon. No, not Simon Peter, Simon the Zealot. I don't know anything else about him except that his name was Simon the Zealot. We read of him 4 times in the scriptures, and that's all we ever read about him. Simon the Zealot. His name is listed in the list. But just his name suggests a lot, because I believe his name was Simon the Zealot because he was once Simon the Zealot. Zealous, well, for the cause of the Jews. Willing to kill any Roman, or really kill any Jew that might side with the Romans or give in any way, shape, or form to the Romans as a traitor. You're turning against the Jewish community and the Zealots, and they were the underground terrorist organization. And Simon was one of them. Jesus called him to be a disciple. That meant Simon was going to have to leave his position as a zealot, and he was going to have to follow another master, another leader. But Jesus, I guess he had a sense of humor. He called a tax collector. Do you know who the zealots particularly hated? Those tax collectors, traitors, they're selling out. This Jewish tax collector, Matthew, taking taxes, unjust taxes. Too much do we pay in taxes. Anybody say amen?
Amen.
Well, you should say amen at other times too, not just then. But yeah, and they felt that more than you. You think the tax code and structure is out of whack. And maybe it is, and that's another subject. But it was worse then. And Matthew collected taxes. And here came his Jewish comrades. Boy, if Simon could get a hold of Matthew in a dark alley. And then Jesus said, hey, Matt, leave that all behind. Come on, follow me. Could you see the expression on Matthew's face when he got back to the group of disciples and he's that part of, I don't know if I want to be part of this group. But he really did, because he heard the call of Jesus, and so did Matthew and Simon. And you can name all the others, and you can make some cases, and strong cases, that these guys, they maybe didn't gel. Did you ever get into a group of people that you didn't gel with? They seem to always, you know, rub you the wrong way, against the grain. Maybe you just didn't like the way they looked. You didn't like what they represented. You didn't like what they stood for. You just didn't like them. For some reason, you got off on the wrong foot. And then Jesus, about ready to leave, looks at the disciples after washing their feet. And he says to them, and I think he, if you've been to Sight and Sound in Lancaster or Branson, Missouri, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, you've seen this maybe, if you were with me at that time, depicted before you. And it doesn't say he did it this way in the Bible, but I like the way they portrayed it in Lancaster, where they had Jesus looking at every one of those disciples in the face and saying, love one another. Love one another. Love one another. And 12 times, love one another. And he got the message across to each and every disciple. And when he said, love one another to Simon, I don't know where his thoughts went. And when he said, love one another to Matthew, I don't know where his thoughts went. But then in John 17, he prayed not only for them, but he prayed for me and for you and for all of us. Father, I want them all just like you and I are one. You know, Jesus and his Father are kind of indistinguishable. The unity between them is so close. You would think, that's why I said, could I believe that? Am I really supposed to believe that I'm supposed to be one with everybody in this room tonight, united as one with everybody in this room? How could we do that? Maybe we should all wear white shirts and black pants and bow ties. And we can have, no, that's uniformity. No, that's not unity. That's uniformity. You can all look alike on the outside. But that doesn't unite us. The unity that he's speaking about is something that's on the inside, first of all. In Ephesians chapter maybe 4, the Apostle Paul writes and he says to the Christians in Ephesus, endeavor to keep the unity. Endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Well, that's where it is that the unity comes from. I don't bring unity. You don't bring unity. We don't bring unity by holding hands and singing kumbaya or walking and swaying back. That's not the unity that the Holy Spirit brings. The Holy Spirit brings something in our hearts where the ability to love one another is given to us by God. Because I can't love you because I don't even like you. It's like, is it Laurel and Hardy? Well, I don't like him. Yeah. But love him anyway. But I can't. And then Jesus, he's crazy. Then love your enemies. Love your neighbor as yourself. And in his Colossians, he says, you got to put on that bond of perfection, which is love. Love, it's that unity that unites us. The unity in that bond of perfection is just to love one another. And I can't do that. I can't do that. I like everybody here. I think I do. I guess I love everybody here with the love of Jesus Christ. I think I can say that. Nobody here messes up my joy. I can love you all. Peter says, love one another with a pure heart fervently. And I probably can do that here at camp. Sometimes there are people here at camp that it's hard, but not now. I'm glad you're here. I'm glad those are not here. But if they were here, I might be put to the test. Maybe there's somebody here at camp that puts you to the test. I don't know what it is. Now, we have personality differences. We don't all like the same things. We don't have to be best friends with everybody, because you can't be best friends with everybody. But we are called upon to be united, to be one. And I think there in that passage, it goes on and says, so when one member of the body suffers, then the whole body suffers. When one member of the body rejoices, the whole body rejoices, because the body is really just one. Different members of the body, but the body is not 100 different members. The body is just one. And so that unity that he prays about here, is the unity that is only given to us and ministered by the Holy Spirit. And our brother said it's kept our marriage for 34 years. Well, it's kept our marriage for 77. Longer. Anybody have a calculator? Since 1977. And it can keep our marriage and your marriage. That's my age. Oh, but we're incompatible. Oh, but he burnt my toast, or she didn't. Love one another. It starts at home. It starts in the family of God. It starts in the local assembly. It continues at the camp, and it works out. And there are schisms. Those are biblical words, aren't they? Divisions. There are walls that are put up in the body of Christ, I mean. You like to sing Onward Christian Soldiers. I don't think we're allowed to sing it anymore. Some people ripped it out of their hymn books. I still sing it. Onward Christian Soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus. And the next or a couple verses down, all one body we. One in hope, one in doctrine, one in love, one in charity. Onward Christian Soldiers. He unites us together, and we need to keep a united front. The enemy isn't the church down the block. The enemy's not him or her or they. They're on your side. We're supposed to be fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil, not one another. We've got enough problems with fighting against the enemy and not fighting against our friends. Who was it that said, it's Martin Luther that said, it's not my enemies that I'm worried about, it's my friends. It's my friends that I'm concerned about. Ahithophel, my friend, who I took sweet counsel together with. He's turned on me. What's happened to that guy? Oh, Lord, help us. Help us. Let's start small. There was a lady in our church years ago, and I don't think anybody that currently comes to the church would ever remember this family except my wife. But she got saved, and the husband wasn't saved, and then he got saved after a long series of events, and time went on. And they both were baptized, and they both were in church. And she came one day, and she said something. She said, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I said, well, what's the matter? What's the problem? Well, she got married to her husband when they were both unsaved. And she said, I married my husband for all the wrong reasons. And I've never really loved my husband. Bring me back to the lady with the hose. She was a little easier to deal with than this. I never really loved my husband. I know what to. I said, Lord, don't fail me now. Lord. And those verses came to me from Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. I said, look, I can't help you. I don't know about love, but what you can do is you can say, Jesus, help me to love my husband. Whether you like him or not, he's your husband. And it's been done, and you're not going to undo it. And we've got to keep this thing going by the grace of God. And so now that you're a new creation, and he's a new creation in Christ, maybe your prayer needs to be, Lord, put a love into my heart for, his name was Ralph, put a love into my heart for him. She prayed that prayer. She prayed that Jesus would fill her heart with love. And he answered her prayer. And it was my privilege to be able to renew their vows after 10 years of marriage. I don't know, the first 8 weren't so good or whatever. She married him for all the... But finally, Lord put that love into her heart. And she gave out a little rolled up scroll with a little ribbon tied around it to everybody that came. And everybody that came got that testimony. He can put love into your heart even when you don't have it there. It's his love. And he makes me, how does the old song go? Makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody, makes me love everybody. It's good enough for me. It's the old time religion. It's the old time religion. Give me that old time religion. Yeah, it's good enough. It's good enough for me. And he prays the old time religion. Oh Lord, unite them. Bring them together. His prayer doesn't end there. It gets even harder. And I want to believe him, by the way. I want to believe that he's able to do that. He's able to bring together what's irreconcilable. He's able to undo problems and tangles and bring zealots and Jews and bring tax collectors and bring them all together as one. But then he finishes that part of his prayer. And it gets, I don't know, better or worse, depending on how you look at it. And by the way, I pray this, Father. I pray that they may be one, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. We talked about that. We want to be ambassadors, good ambassadors. Well, how's the world going to know? They'll know that you are Christians by your love. And yes, love for them, but also just love for one another. Boy, how they love one another was the word that was being thrown around in Polycarp's day. When he was martyred for his faith, and the people that looked on and saw Christians being martyred for their faith, sticking together like glue, helping one another, supporting one another, praying for one another. And the word was getting around all through that day and through those towns, how these Christians, how these disciples of Jesus love one another. They'll know Jesus said that we are Christians by the way that we love one another with that pure heart fervently. And then he goes on, before we run out of time, I want to go on. He prays in verse 22, Lord, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those who you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Father, I want these guys, these people that I'm going to make one, I want them to behold my glory. The same glory that you filled me with, I want them to be filled with that very same glory. And when you think of it, and I've mentioned this many times before, but when you think about what did Jesus look like when he was filled with the glory of the Father? Well, we see it all through his earthly ministry, but you see it especially in Matthew 17, where Jesus was before Peter, James, and John, Elijah, and Moses showed up on that mountain, and then Jesus all of a sudden became transformed. I think it was always there. It was always, the glory of God was always there in Jesus. But now all of a sudden in that Mount Transfiguration, the veil was stripped away and those that were with him and beheld him on that mount. And Peter and John both write about it, one in the gospel, one in the epistle. I was with him there on that holy mount. John says, I beheld his glory. I beheld the glory as the only God of the Father, full of grace and truth. He just became dazzling white. And we saw that glory of God. We saw what that dazzling display of the glory of God. And here Jesus prays, Father, just like I gave to my son that glory, I want to give to every one of those who you have given to me that have come out of the world, that I've united as one in my body. I want them all to be filled with that same glory. Now that glory, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians, comes by the Spirit of the Lord. As we behold him, we're changed. We're changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And these two petitions, you find them in the Bible elsewhere. You find them in Ezekiel 37. I think that's what was happening in Ezekiel 37. First, they needed to come together. And then once they came together, there was the glory of God that came upon them. Well, what do you mean? Well, Ezekiel was sent out to the valley, and he saw the valley full of very dry bones. And remember, the Lord said, Ezekiel, preach. Speak the word of the Lord. And Ezekiel looked at that valley of dry bones, and he started to do what the Lord told him to do. You old dry bones, how many of you remember Brother Bowers? Can you hear Brother Bowers singing it? I wish... There it is. It's coming out back here, and maybe others of you go, oh, ye all dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Stand upon your feet and his goodness repeat. Lay aside your dry profession. Get a Holy Ghost possession. You've been bleaching in the valley long enough. Now, that's not what the Bible says the message was that Ezekiel gave, but something similar to that. He prophesied to those dry bones that were lying there. They were all disjointed, laying all over the place. And what did those bones get up and do? They moved around. There was a moving and a shaking down there in that valley. I would have been out the door, down the block, and around the corner. But Ezekiel stood there, dumbfounded, looking around. And it was a miracle. It was a miracle. There's no other way to explain it. Dead dry bones don't move. They just don't move. Try it sometime. Go get some dead dry bones and see how long it takes them to move across your living room. They'll never go anywhere. And here all of a sudden Ezekiel sees, and they're just moving to the right place. The clavicle is moving where it's supposed to go, and the sternum just finds its place, and the patella knows where to go, and the tarsals and metatarsals. How does that, what God puts into the body, and he unites that body as one. And so there's lying before Ezekiel, a miracle. A tremendous miracle, that we all may be one, was his prayer. And here's half the prayer answered. But Ezekiel looked up and said, well, there's a corpse here. I mean, an old bunch of bones just came all together again. That was good. That was really good, Lord. That was good. That they all may be one and one. That was really good. Very nice. And the Lord said, no, that's not good enough. The very same glory that I'm going to give to my son, that when he comes, he'll have. I want that glory. I want that presence of God. I want that Spirit of God to come into this one united corpse so that it can live. And so the prophet prophesied to the wind. Look at your margin. It might say breath or spirit. And said to the wind, come, blow. From the four corners, blow upon this slain body that it might live. And the very same glory came into that united body and raised it up, it says in Ezekiel, on its feet, a very great army. That's what God did in Acts chapter 1 and 2. And I'll close with this. But it was the same story again, the same story repeated from Ezekiel 37. Is repeated at the beginning of the early church. Well, what do you mean? Well, they were all united there. They were all united there in the upper room. They weren't very united in the other upper room that they were a few weeks ago when Jesus was telling and instructing and giving them the lessons that he taught them. But now they're in another upper room and they're waiting for the promise. They don't know what they're waiting for. But they're waiting because he told them to go to the city of Jerusalem and just tarry there until they're endued with power from on high. And it's not a mistake in the scriptures that it says that they were in one accord. That's not a Honda. They didn't all come out of a car somewhere. They were in one accord. They were united. Maybe. Somebody has said, and it could be true, and I don't know one way or the other, but could it possibly be that it took 10 days for those disciples and those 120 to all get on the same page? Maybe there was some repenting going on. Maybe there was some soul searching going on. There were 120 of them, and I don't know who they all were, but maybe one had to go to another and say, I'm really sorry. Could we pray together? Could we love one another together? Could we seek the Lord together? I don't know what we're seeking for, but let's seek for the promise and let's unite. And all of a sudden we read that they were in one accord in one place. Not just in one place. We're all here tonight. We're in one place. Good. Big deal. Are we in one accord? That's the greater question. The weightier matter. Are we one? Because when we are one and united as the body of Christ, all the way back in Aaron's day, there's where God commands the blessing. Do you know why God shuts up the windows of heaven oftentimes or sometimes? Because there are two people that can't get along. That's why Paul writes in Philippians to Syntyche and Eunice. I beseech, Euodius and Syntyche. Who are they? Who cares who Syntyche and Eunice were? Euodius. Euodius and Syntyche. I get it right? Euodius and Syntyche. That's what I call her. Euodius and Syntyche. Well, why does Paul write to them? Why? Two ladies in the church. Could be two men in the church. Doesn't have to always be the women. Could be two men. They didn't get along. And Paul writes about that in the Holy Scriptures. He says, I beseech you, Euodius and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Hey, ladies, cut it out. Oh, but the preacher's okay. And the deacons are all there. Look good too. We got good sons. Yeah, but they're stopping up what God wants to do. You can be a hindrance. I can be a hindrance. We can stop up there. When there's unity, it says in Psalm 133, it's there that God commands the blessing. That blessing is like the ointment that flowed down Aaron's beard, even to his skirts. And so there in Acts 2, they were in one accord, in one place. And suddenly, the glory of God came down upon that bunch. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They received a boldness that they had never received before. And the glory of God just filled them. They spilled out onto the streets because that's where the glory of God got to go. The glory of God can't stay in this room at Pilgrim Camp. Yes, thank God for His glory here. Thank God for His presence here. But He wants to fill the earth with His glory. And He's not going to fill the earth with His glory if we hang out here in the lodge filled with the glory of God. But we got to take it out into the streets, into the highways, into the byways. Be a good ambassador. And He entrusts all power in heaven and in earth has been given to you for the flock of His love. Let's be united as one and let's seek until He fills us with His Spirit. And then let's get out and do what He wants us to do so that the world may know. So that the world may see. And that's what Jesus prayed for me. And I look at that and I say, Lord, I don't know if that's a possibility. Could every one of us tonight, could first of all, we be all united? Sure, we can do that. Lord, could we all be filled with the glory of God just like You were filled? Could we be filled with that same glory? Oh, yes, Lord, I believe that we can. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe that from the last row back here, where my ping pong buddy is, Kalen, to the last row back there, where my cowboy hat friend is, Lord, I believe that You're able to fill us all. That's what it says. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Lord would like to raise us up and He'd like to send us forth as an army. Soldiers, ambassadors, working and serving the King. And so I don't want to preclude what the Lord is able to do. Lord, You're able. I believe that You can. I believe that Your prayer, You can answer that. I can't. I don't have that power to bring this about, but You do. And so we're not trying to create the unity. We want to endeavor to keep the unity that the Spirit has already created by living in the Spirit. and walking in the Spirit. And then we want him to fill us afresh, fill us anew, gaining new power to run in the race. Oh Lord, I believe your promise. And I can say, and we all tonight can say, amen.
Amen.
When you say amen, it means it's the end and it's over. Well, it means so be it. So be it, Lord. Lord, we pray tonight that, Lord, before we leave this meeting, Lord, that every one of us, if we're not united, we'd either get on the same page, leave our gift at the altar, go make it right with our brother or our sister, and then come and offer our gift. Lord, if we can't do it now, we can do it later. We're going to do it, though, Lord. We want to be one. We want to love one another. And Lord, maybe we say we can't, and I don't know how, and it's impossible. But I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you will unite our hearts. We pray for our assemblies back home and our churches. Unite, bring unity, Lord. If there's schism or division, if there are soon touchies back home, Lord, we pray that you will heal the hurts. Maybe legitimate hurts, maybe wrongs that have legitimately, but love covers over a multitude of sins. And so, Lord, we pray that the body of Christ and the people and family of God might be united as one. And, Lord, we pray that you'll fill us with your glory. We desire that you come to us tonight, Lord. We offer ourselves as living sacrifices. We put our all on the altar. It's a reasonable service. And we pray that the fire of God from heaven, as it descended upon that early church in the upper room, the fire of God upon our altar, the altars of our heart, we pray that our hearts would be set aflame. Oh, Lord, and that you would fill us with your glory, not so we could feel something, not so we can do something, not so we can be, but Lord, that the world may know, that the world may know. There's a dying, lost world that doesn't know. And Lord, we need the boldness that comes by your Holy Spirit to get out there and proclaim, to be able to take our stand in front of them when we're outnumbered and we feel outnumbered, but not to cower in fear because you're with us and you've commissioned us to go. And so, Lord, in your name, give us the help that we need. Give us the strength that we need. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Jesus, come and fill us now. Oh, Lord, we need you.